If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 together. Have you ever had a really bad idea? I mean, just something that was just an awful, awful idea. You thought it was going to work out wonderfully, but in the end, it just kind of had you with egg on your face. There are several inventions, if you take time to comb through the patents of U.S. history, several inventions that just didn't pan out quite the way you would hope they would. For instance, there is someone who invented a pogo copter. That's exactly what it sounds like. You take a pogo stick, add a wheel, and a blade to the top so that when you bounce, you can float in the air. You know what you get when you take a pogo stick, a wheel, and a blade propeller? You get a trip to the hospital, which is exactly what happened to the gentleman who tried to invent this in 1969. How about this? In 1953, someone tried to invent a helmet-mounted pistol. Basically, it's a hard hat with a pistol strapped to the top and a little tube that you put in your mouth, and when you blow, it shoots the gun. Well, all it does is give you whiplash and about break your neck is what they ended up finding out. A helmet-mounted pistol is not a good idea. Now, how about this one? This may be my favorite one. Airbag underpants. In case you're falling often and you need something to cushion your fall, in 2006, someone applied for a patent for airbag underpants. So as you fall, your pants inflate. And what's more humiliating than falling? Having your butt double in size when you fall. Okay, that's... Now, there are some things that are just bad ideas. You think they're good at the time, or maybe it seems to have some practical purpose, but your plans just don't always work out. You know, in real life, we do this all the time. We come up with ideas and plans for our own lives, and as serious as we can be, we're certain that it's what God wants for us to do. It makes sense, and it all kind of fits together. And we realize that maybe this is drifting a little bit the direction that God would want us to go, but it just is fitting for the moment of our lives. This morning, I want to ask the question, is God's plan better than your plan? I mean, is His plan really better than yours? A lot of nods, yes, but the truth is, we don't act on this, do we? More often than not, we act as if our plan somehow is a little bit smarter than the Creator of the universe's plan for our lives. The way we live our lives is, Lord, I trust You, but this is my life and I understand my life a little better than yours. And so we have decisions to make. Do we obey or do we disobey? And of course, sitting in a church setting, we all nod our heads. It's better to obey. But as soon as we leave here, we have decisions we have to make. And it's, okay, God, I know You said You want me to share my faith. But Lord, You don't understand how difficult it is for me. You know, Lord, I know You said You want me to act in a certain way. But Lord, now, there's sometimes my emotions or my anger gets the best of me. Lord, I know You said You want me to serve at the church, but Lord, to be honest with You, it's just not a good time in my life right now. We have these ideas, right, that we think are good. Lord, this is really what's best for my life. And we have to ask the question, is God's plan really better than our plan? Does God really know better than we know? And of course, the answer is yes. He knows all things. But how can we prove to ourselves in those moments of trial? How can we show ourselves in those moments of decision making that although our plan seems logical in the moment, God's plan is always better than our plan? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. And we're going to read these 14 verses at the temptations that Jesus faces. And in these temptations, really, it's the devil questioning Him. Are you sure this plan wouldn't be better? What if you did this, Jesus, instead of what God has called you to do? What if you altered God's plan just enough to do something that seems smarter and wiser? Temptation always falls in this mode. It started back in Genesis when the serpent said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Is that really what's best? Let's read together in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. It says, then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man must not live on bread alone.'" So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it's been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not test the Lord your God.'" After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the entire vicinity. So in this chapter, Jesus is led out into the wilderness by God himself, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who says, "I want you to spend time in the wilderness in order that you may be tempted." In order that Jesus can understand what it's like to ask this question, is your plan really better than God's plan, or is God's plan really better than your plan? This is something we all wrestle with, and Jesus, being fully human, had to wrestle with it as well. Does God the Father really know what he's doing better than you do? And in three instances in this chapter, we see the devil tempting Jesus with these questions. Your plan sounds great, but why don't you try this? Why don't you test the waters? Why don't you dip your toe in and just see if this might be a little more fun? So this morning, I want to look at not only the temptations, but maybe the proofs in this chapter that God's will is really better than our will in three ways. Three temptations in three ways that Jesus shows God's plan is ultimately better than our own. The first is this: God's plan is greater than our desire. God's plan is greater than desire. You know, we have wishes and dreams, things that we want, things that we collect, things that we long for. And sometimes those longings get in the way of God's will for our life. We have to have the certain job, and so we work extra hard, even though God's trying to pull us in another direction. The financial security of having this job is so much greater. Or we really want to invest in this particular item, this material possession, be it a car or a house. So we're working hard, and the meanwhile, God's going, "Wait a second, I've got something greater for you. Slow down." And we have desires and dreams that are just fine to have. But sometimes they get in the way of God's plan for our life. This is exactly what the first temptation that Satan gave to Jesus was. We read in the first three verses, Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now listen to this. For 40 days he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, here is your understatement of the century, after 40 days of not eating anything, he was hungry. Okay, let's not forget that Jesus in this instance has not had a bite to eat for 40 days. And being human, fully human, Jesus, just like we get when we go 40 minutes without eating, Jesus was hungry. So the devil says to him, that desire in your stomach, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The devil says, "There's nothing wrong with eating a little something, Jesus. Your 40 days is up. God's will for you may be to fast, but think about the desire that's welling up in you right now. The hunger that you have. The longing for something to eat. Why don't you tell that rock to become bread?" This temptation is not the devil questioning, "Are you the Son of God or are you not?" It's a statement. if you're the Son of God, and you are, then act in this way. Jesus, you have the ability to turn that rock into bread. Just do it. You know, our desires often overtake us. And some of you guys, we're 2 weeks into the new year, so you've already broken your New Year's resolution, so you're back on your December diet instead of your January diet. But how many of you all are making some sort of effort in 2018 to be a little healthier this year? Anybody? A handful? I've got some wrestlers. Good for you, right? Yeah, a couple of wrestlers in the back. Some of us, and myself included, have decided, you know, we need to exercise a little bit more. We need to eat a little bit better. And so I started last Monday an exercise program that involves kind of I won't say a hard and fast diet, but a general guideline of a diet. And I've done okay, but let me tell you, there is nothing that can tempt you quicker than being a fat guy and being hungry, okay? Now, I know this because Wednesday is the first day that I went over my limit because Barb fixes a wonderful Wednesday night meal. And while I could have gotten a little bit of barbecue and a little bit of sides, I loaded that plate up and I wasn't even sorry. Not even a little bit. This week is baked ravioli, and can I tell you, Wednesday, I'm going to give in to temptation again. You know, it's just, you can't eat just a little bit of that stuff. The very next day, I think, okay, I'm going to get back on track Thursday. I've got my ministerial alliance meeting. And I show up to the meeting, and what do you know? We've got donuts. There's only five of us here, okay? Five of us at the meeting. Two of them are fasting at their churches, and I'm supposed to be on a diet. So there's a dozen donuts and only two people eating. So they sit there the whole time just looking at you. Donuts. You got to have a donut. Right, that was difficult, but I made it through. I didn't eat a donut. I did good Thursday and Friday, but yesterday was the worst. I felt like I had been fasting for 40 days when I went to Walmart. Have you ever been hungry and walked through Walmart? See, I've got the habit of getting something at the checkout every time I go. This is just kind of what I do, a candy bar or something to munch. I just always do. And this particular time, I have no clue why. Maybe because a combination of the girls eating blueberry muffins earlier in the week and I didn't eat those and the donuts on Thursday. I was really craving a blueberry donut. I don't know why. It's not even my favorite donut. It's good, but I pass by the blueberry donuts that are sitting there at the front of Walmart, the Krispy Kreme ones, and like three times I check the calorie count and put them back down. And then I'd shop a little bit more, go back and check. Nope, can't have those. And it's hard. I made it through. I didn't get anything. I got home and I was hangry. You know, thankfully Hannah had dinner ready and we got to eat right away. But you know that feeling of being hungry and not being able to eat, right? You understand that feeling of you desire something and you have to discipline yourself not to have it. Jesus for 40 days does not eat. And Satan says that desire in your stomach, it's natural. Your body's created to be hungry. It's normal to have wishes and dreams, and it's normal to hunger. And so why don't you just give in to that natural temptation and have a little bit of bread? It's normal for us to long for things and desire things and want things. It's normal for us to have dreams and hopes and aspirations. And the temptation is, that's whispered in our ear, is it's normal and it's natural. Just indulge. And time again, we give in to that temptation. Because while we know sitting here in this sanctuary that God's plan is better than ours, in the moment our desires kick in and overtake us. When we have those desires, we need to take them captive. Lord, what is your will for my life? Is this really something you want me to do? And perhaps he says yes. But how many times does he say, no, I've got something greater than you. If you'll just put that hunger aside. Put that desire aside. There's something even greater. That's why Jesus in verse 4 responds, quoting Scripture. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." There is more to life than the desires of our stomachs, the desires of our heart, the desires that we have in our own mind. Jesus understands that God's plan is greater than desire. It's greater than the in-the-moment need. The beauty is when we put our faith and trust in God, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, our desires are met. I love Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desire." When your delight is in God, He provides all your needs and all your desires become His will for your life. Now, that doesn't mean everything we want is God's will. Quite the opposite. Instead, everything we desire is God, and therefore, our desires become God's will. Therefore, God only gives us a heart for what He wants. The promise is that if you trust God's plan, it's greater than your current desire, and you will be beyond blessed. All of your desires met, not because you get everything you want, but because your desires become God's will. God's will transforms your heart. Secondly, the second temptation, we find that God's plan is greater than power. God's plan is greater than power. It's greater than any authority or ruling or strength that we think we may have. Anybody in here a control freak like I am? Like to have things a certain way? All right, some of you don't have your hands up, but you are. I know you're control freaks. It's okay. Some of you are passive and laid back. Bless you. Some of us are type A. It's not just one, but we're obsessively needing to be in control. If you have any questions about this, you can talk to my wife. She'd be happy to tell you I'm obsessively a control freak. You can talk to our church secretary. Melissa knows that there are times she does a perfect job on the bulletin. And I go, I really would like this picture better. Why? Because I'm a control freak. Right? This is a problem and an issue that is welling up in many of us, and I will say really in all of us to some degree. There's something about being in control and having power that gives us this buzz and this exhilarating feeling that we have power and control. Satan uses this as a temptation against Jesus, starting in verse 5 through verse 7. It says, He took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. In other words, He is able to supernaturally show Jesus Christ the entire picture of the world. This is a spiritual event happening here where Satan says, I can show you everything in this moment. And then he says, the devil says, I will give you all their splendor and all of its authority. You can have control over all of this because it, that power and that authority, has been given over to me. And I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. The temptation here is, Jesus, you can be in control of all things. Now, the irony is, Jesus is the creator of the universe, God Himself, and He really has ultimate control. But we read in Paul's writings that Jesus actually gave up some of His deity, gave up some of His power. He's still fully God, but He doesn't necessarily act on all of those powers. And in this moment as a human being, He has yielded Himself to the governing people of the time. He is a citizen of the Jewish people and of the Roman Empire. In this moment in time, Jesus has yielded control. And who has this control? Well, Satan claims he has it. We actually read later on in the book of Revelation that Satan indeed does have the keys to the earth. God has given him a certain authority and power, allowed him to move freely at this time. However, Jesus understands that God's plan is better than power. It's better than being in control. It's better than having everything you want when you want it. You know, there are times that the temptation for us is, you can be in charge. You can dominate in this. Jesus replies to him again, quoting Scripture. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Jesus, I don't need that power. I understand that you can give it to me, that you have the authority to make me king of the world in this moment. But God's plan is better than being in control of everything. God's plan is better than being having a dominion over everything. And the beauty of following God's plan is that ultimately God does reward us with a certain amount of authority. Just as following God, we receive the desires of our heart, when we follow God, we are promised to have authority alongside of Jesus Christ. One example of this is 1 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul writes, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And then the rest of that verse, Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, about my lack of power, so that Christ's power may reside in me. And think about this. Paul is saying, I am weak and I have nothing. I am powerless. And in doing so, in my submission to Christ, in my submission to God, Christ's power actually resides in me. I now have power because I've given up all of my power. I have the power of Christ through me because I have willingly given my own control up. Following God's plan is not one that says I won't have any power. It says you won't have your power. Now, when we think of whose plan is better, God's plan or our plan, think about this. Whose power and strength would you rather have, your own or the power of God Almighty? You see, we battle this in our minds. I've got to have control, God. God says, if you give me control, I will let you have my power residing in you, and you'll be doing my will. You'll be doing things beyond what you can imagine because my plan is greater than any power you can collect on earth. This morning, you don't have to be in control. You don't have to be in charge. You can give that burden up. Simply say, Lord, I want you to be in control, and I want to worship you only. God's plan is greater than power. And then finally, God's plan is greater than security. It's greater than security. God's plan is better than being safe. I've heard it said before, the safest place you'll ever be is in the center of God's will. Have you heard that before? The safest place you'll ever be is the center of God's will. I'd like to maybe argue that a little bit. I think there are times the scariest place to be is in the center of God's will. I'd love for you to tell some of those missionaries that are serving in communist countries or maybe cannibalistic tribal areas in Africa or some of those missionaries who are being shot at regularly if the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I'd love for you to tell the pastor who was in prison for years in the Middle East because he converted from Islam to Christianity. I'd love for you to tell him that the safest place is in the center of God's will. You know, a lot of times the center of God's will puts us in some dangerous and compromising situations. It pulls us out of our comfort zone and really it can be scary. And this temptation that Satan now gives to Jesus is one that says, you can have safety and security. You can prove that nothing will come to harm you. That's why this temptation in verses 9 through 11, Satan takes him up to Jerusalem. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, knowing you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. They will support you with their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is the temptation, Jesus. You can have safety and security. Try it. Test it. Jump off and see how safe things really are. Jesus, if you continue down this life, you know what's going to happen at the end, right? There's no safety for you in the path you're currently on. The path you're currently on leads to a crucifixion and a death. If you want safety, go ahead and try to do it early and watch how the angels come and protect you. You can have yourself in a bubble, Jesus. You don't have to have everything to dread and look forward to in the crucifixion. You can have the safety of God right here and right now. In this particular temptation, I think it's important to note that now Satan is using Scripture. As it is written, he says, and he quotes the Old Testament. We see that the devil is crafty and cunning, and he wants more than anything else for us to feel like God's will is safe and secure. He wants us to think that if we just obey God, everything will go well for us, and we'll never struggle and never have any problems. And he'll even throw out Scripture, misuse Scripture to make us think that our faith in Christ means we have security and we never hurt and we never struggle. Sometimes God's will for our life is the struggle. Sometimes God's will for our life is to have to endure hardships. Sometimes God's will for our life is loss and pain, illness and suffering. And God's plan is better than the security we have falling into the temptation of Satan. Jesus responds again with Scripture. It is said, do not test the Lord your God. The safety that you can give me right now isn't worth breaking my obedience to God the Father. You know, the great thing about following God's plan is not only does He give us the desires of our heart, not only is He give us the authority of Jesus Christ, but ultimately He gives us His security. Well, one of my favorite, and I have a lot of favorites, Old Testament passages is in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram, soon to be Abraham. And when He calls him, He says, I want you to leave everything that you feel secure about behind. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Abram, go and leave everything that makes you feel safe and secure. I'm not telling you where to go. You're going out to the wilderness to wander. And He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And listen to the security in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise is, Abram, if you'll go and leave your security, if you'll let your guard down and face the wilderness, I will be there to be your security. That doesn't mean Abram doesn't go through the wilderness and wander some in the desert. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have feuds with his nephews or confrontations with local kings. It doesn't mean that things are easy for him. But God promises, if you follow my plan, there's a security that you can't provide for yourself. God's plan is better and greater than security. We start to weigh out, is God's plan better than my plan? Is God's will better than my will? We have to remember everything that we could possibly give up to follow Christ, to follow the will of God, is given back to us in greater ways than we can imagine through the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In verse 13, it says, the devil had finished every temptation. He departed from him. And then this is a key phrase, for a time. Temptations come and the desire to follow our own will and our plan may come, and we may overcome it. But this wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. This is the most famous occurrence we have recorded in the Gospels, but there were more times that Satan came and put that whisper in his ear. Is God's plan really better than your plan? It's one thing to overcome these temptations in a moment of listening to a sermon, to overcome them in an instance or in one setting, but we have to remember that Satan is going to constantly ask us the question, is God's plan really better than yours? Verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. At this point, Jesus has overcome the temptations, and now he's ready to do God's work. He's ready to follow on God's plan. The rest of the book of Luke, as we continue to look at in the coming weeks, we're going to see God's plan working in and through Jesus' life. But the reason why it can happen, the reason why Jesus is able to be obedient in God's plan is because he answered the question, yes, I know God's will is better than my will. God's plan is greater than my plan. This morning, the message of salvation is simply that. Do you trust that God has a way better than your way? As we close, I wonder if you'll ask yourself, how is my life going? How are my plans working out? Are things really the way I had hoped and they had dreamed? And is it because I'm following my will or because I'm following God's? The message of salvation says, if you'll lay aside your plans and your will and you will submit to Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to lead your life as Lord, you will be saved and have salvation. So this morning, I wonder if we can take just a moment and ask ourselves a question. God, will I follow your plan? Do I really believe it's better than my own? Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to know that everything we could possibly sacrifice will be replaced by you with something greater than we can imagine. Lord, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your plan is greater than our own security. It's greater than our own desires. Lord, it's greater than any power or authority we may have. Lord, your plan is greater than our plan. So this morning, we surrender to you. We ask you to guide our lives, and we pray that we would be open to follow your will. When moments of temptation come to think our plan or our will or our desires may be greater, Lord, let us take that thought captive and surrender it to you. Lord, let us know the scriptures as Jesus did so that we can be ready to answer in the moment of temptation. Lord, we pray this morning that each of us would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're following your will and your plan, that we've surrendered to you, Jesus Christ, as both Savior and Lord, to forgive our sins and to guide our lives. Lord, we surrender to your will this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.